Good morning. Well, let's once more pray and ask for God's help. Lord, it was just spoken that your word is powerfully active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is able to discern the thoughts and intentions and even the motives of mankind. Lord, we also know that your word is yours. You're the author of it. And we also know, Lord, whenever it's opened up and preached, it is yours to own and it is yours to do with what you want. And so we pray that you would come and take the things of your word this morning and that you would accomplish every single purpose that you would have for every individual within the sound of its hearing this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Would you please turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Follow along as I read, starting at verse 41. Luke 19, verse 41. When Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." What's happening here? The Lord Jesus is coming to the end of his earthly ministry. The cross is on the horizon. The cross is almost in sight for him. And as he looks down from the Mount of Olives upon the panoramic view of the city of Jerusalem, his heart is grieved, and he weeps. He cries over them. He's troubled in his heart over the future of Jerusalem. Since the days of Abraham, Israel had been awaiting the coming of their Messiah. Jesus came, and for 3 years he was in their midst, proving both through his words and his works that he was God's Messiah. He was the promised one, the chosen one, but he was flat out rejected. John's gospel tells us that he came to his own, and those who were his own didn't receive him. And now he stands there mourning over their future because now it's too late. They have missed the time of their visitation. Now please, if you would, turn back one chapter to Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. Let's read together the account of one man who would not miss his time of visitation. Luke 18, beginning at verse 35. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Now, before coming to the main subject of this account given by Luke, what I'd like to do very briefly is I want to focus in on something else that's happening here, something else that's going on. As the Lord Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem in order to fulfill his earthly ministry, in order to give his life a ransom for many, he comes to the ancient city of Jericho. And as was almost always the case, Jesus is surrounded by a crowd of people. Matthew and Mark, in their gospel accounts, they tell us this was a large crowd that was surrounding Jesus. And this doesn't come as a shock to us. This is no surprise. Jesus often drew large crowds around him. It seemed as though any time, whether he was traveling from city to city or whether he was walking through the countryside, large crowds of people always seemed to gather around Jesus. They were always pressing in on him. Scripture, of course, gives us some examples of this. In Luke 5 and in Mark 2, we can remember those men who sought to get their paralyzed friend to Jesus. And the text tells us that because the house that Jesus was in was so packed with people, it was so crowded, these guys had to get very innovative. And they had to climb up onto the roof and actually unroof the roof, dig a hole in the roof in order to let their friend down so that he could come in contact with Jesus. We read of those occasions where Jesus is teaching on the shores of Galilee, and the crowds are pressing in on him to such an extent that he has to get into a boat and push off from shore a little ways to restore order, and then so that he could be heard by these immense crowds. Even those times where Jesus sought a little solitude, even those times where he wanted to get alone and pray, it always seemed like there were crowds of people pressing in on him. Well, what I'd like to do briefly is I just want to focus in on this crowd for a few minutes. Let's look at this crowd. We're told it was a large crowd. And I think that we can safely assume that this would have been very typical of the crowd that you would normally find surrounding Jesus. You see, there was always a variety of people with a variety of reasons for being around Jesus. Some of them, of course, were his true disciples, right? Followers of Jesus Christ. These were ones who came to know Jesus savingly. These were ones who were not just willing to follow Jesus. They needed to follow Jesus. They needed to follow him. And if you're a disciple of Jesus here this morning, you understand this. You understand the need to follow Jesus. You see, there had been a crucial point during his earthly ministry where many of his professed followers left off from following him. And it was at this point in time when he turned to his true disciples and said, "Do you want to go away also?" And we remember what they said. Their reply was, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You're the only one that has words of eternal life. We've come to believe and we've come to know that you're the Holy One of God." You see, these were ones who knew him and knew beyond a doubt that there was no other. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You're the incarnate Son of God. You are the way, the truth, the life. No man gets to God but that he go through you," right? You're the one who came to seek and save that which was lost. These were ones who put their trust in Jesus. They loved him. They listened carefully to his words. Their greatest desire was to obey his commands with all their heart. These are the true disciples of Jesus. Folks who are willing to forsake all and anything because they need Jesus. Willing to forsake houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, farms, because they need Jesus. Willing to forsake sin because they need Jesus. Well, that's a true disciple of Christ, one who truly loves and needs Jesus, and there were always some of these in the crowd surrounding Jesus. But there are others that you could find in the crowd that was usually around Jesus. And some in the crowd were what I like to call the curious onlookers. The curious onlookers. These were people who had heard about Jesus. They had heard about this Jesus of Nazareth. They heard all kinds of things about him. They heard that he was a prophet. They heard that he was some kind of reincarnated form of Elijah. They heard that he was John the Baptist come back from the dead. They heard all kinds of rumors about Jesus of Nazareth. They heard rumors about him performing miracles. wherever he went, healing the sick simply by the power of his word. They heard rumors about him curing diseases, straightening out the bodies of the crippled and the lame. They heard he was cleansing lepers of their leprosy. They heard he was restoring hearing to the deaf. They heard that he was casting demons out of people. They even heard that he could raise the dead. And these people were asking, can these things really be? Can these things really be happening? Is this really true? Some curious onlookers were there because they heard Jesus teach, and they were amazed when they heard him teach. They would say, he doesn't speak like other teachers. He doesn't drone on with the scriptures the way our scribes often do. He speaks, and every time he speaks, it's with such authority. And such wisdom seems to pour from his lips when he speaks. You see, their curiosity had been piqued. They heard about this Jesus of Nazareth, and they knew something about him, and their curiosity was piqued. They simply wanted to find out more. Is this Jesus the real deal? Can these things really be? I simply have to find out for myself. Well, these were the curious onlookers that could often be found in the crowd surrounding Jesus. But there were still others, and these are what I would like to call the benefit seekers. The benefit seekers. These were people who wanted something from Jesus rather than wanting Jesus himself. You see, these were people that were looking for simply for some form of temporal gratification for themselves. They knew enough about Jesus to know that he could meet their temporal interests. They knew this. But they never seemed to look meeting the immediate needs of the body. Some of them just wanted their bellies filled. Some of them knew that with just a few loaves and fish, this man had managed to feed thousands of people. And to them, Jesus was not much more than a meal ticket. Someone who possessed the amazing ability to produce something from nothing. And they wanted more of that. They wanted to get in on some more of that. They followed him, hoping for some more miracle food. They followed him to get their bellies filled. Some of these folks were just looking for an earthly ruler, someone who could lead a rebellion, someone that they could set up as a king, someone who could get the Jews out from under Roman oppression, from under Caesar's thumb, someone who could win back Israel's independence as a nation. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, he seemed to fit the bill. He seemed to meet the criteria, right? He drew large crowds to himself wherever he went. He was obviously a leader type. He spoke with wisdom. He spoke with authority. He possessed supernatural powers. I mean, who better to lead a revolt than someone who possesses supernatural powers? Many in Israel were supposing that this is exactly what the Messiah was going to do when he showed up. He was going to lead Israel against their Roman oppressors. At one point, they even considered taking him by force to make him king. And still yet, out of this smattering of benefit seekers, there was at least one man that's recorded in Scripture who looked to Jesus simply as an arbiter, a judge. He said, "Teacher, tell my brother he needs to divide the family inheritance with me." And you see, what all these people had in common was they were only interested in what Jesus could do to meet their temporal interests. They didn't really care much about what Jesus said. They weren't that interested in his message. They merely wanted what Jesus could do to provide for their creature comforts or their earthly desires. You know, like, hey, maybe if I stick close enough to this guy, I can be healthy and prosperous and wealthy. Well, these were the benefit seekers that could often be found in the crowd surrounding Jesus. But then, of course, in the crowd, there always seemed to be some of Jesus' committed enemies. Some of his avowed enemies. And when these folks were among the crowd, they had but one agenda. And that agenda was to poke holes in his testimony. That agenda was to discredit Jesus. To publicly put him to shame. See, these people hated Jesus. They were envious of his popularity with the people, and they were frustrated by his blamelessness. But probably most of all, they hated him because he always told them the truth about themselves. Unregenerate people don't like to hear the truth about themselves. In fact, John 3 tells us that men prefer darkness over light. Why? Because light and truth exposes what they are. And so men would prefer to be in the darkness rather than to be subject to light. And these people, these enemies of Jesus, ironically, these religious people, they wanted nothing more than to trip him up. They wanted nothing more than to be able to accuse him of sin, prove him to be a liar. Well, these were the enemies of Jesus that could often be found in the crowd surrounding Jesus. Well, that's the crowd. You had the true disciples of Jesus. You had the curious onlookers. You had the benefit seekers. And of course, you always had some enemies of Jesus. And as our Lord and this large crowd are passing by, nigh to Jericho, as the King James puts it, nigh to Jericho, there's a little bit of confusion. When you read the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's a little bit of confusion as to where they are in relation to the city of Jericho. And, you know, you read commentators will come up with all different kinds of views as to why this confusion is. Where are they really in relation to Jericho? Not that important. Really not that important, because what's most important is who Jesus comes across in this passage. Because there sits on the side of the road, now we come to our subject matter, a blind beggar. Now Matthew reports two beggars. Mark and Luke zero in on only one of them, and Mark gives us his name. His name is Bartimaeus. Now, you know, it's a terrible thing when a human being is reduced to have to scavenge and beg for daily sustenance. It's a horrible thing. I see guys, sometimes I take a particular way to go to work in the morning, and there's this one intersection near Route 46. There are guys, healthy, young men, on the side of the road begging for alms, for donations. It's a sad thing. But anytime you see a beggar, you can remember that a beggar has hope. A beggar can always have a glimmer of hope that one day you pull yourself up out of that hole, right? You pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. You find some gainful employment. You learn to support yourself. You become a productive member of society. You advance yourself out of that beggarly condition. But it's a whole other thing when you're a blind beggar. It's a completely different world to be a blind beggar. You see, a blind beggar really has no hope. No hope at all. And 2,000 years ago, if you suffered from the malady of blindness, unless you had someone who could support you, someone who could provide for you, you would be relegated to a life of begging. Bartimaeus can't work, can't hold down a job, he can't provide for himself. There's a good chance he had no family. There was no welfare, no government assistance at that point in time. He was totally and completely dependent upon the generosity of other people. You see, Bartimaeus is what you would call a very helpless man in a very humble condition. And I don't think he needed anyone to ever remind him of his condition. I think this man was painfully aware of what he was, poor, needy, and blind. And so there he sits, day after day, month after month, year after year, seeking whatever handouts might come his way on any given day, whether it would be some money, maybe a scrap of food, maybe some used clothes, maybe a night of shelter, whatever he can get. And this day probably started out like every other day for Bartimaeus. He probably woke up, groped his way to the Jericho city gates, where he would sit down, begin his day by holding out his hands or perhaps a cup, begging for alms from people passing by. But then something happens. Something incredible happens. Something unexpected. Bartimaeus, as he sits there, hears a commotion. He can hear a crowd. You know, oftentimes when God is pleased to remove one of our senses, he often heightens the other senses. And I don't doubt that this man would have had an acute sense of hearing, because he can hear a commotion. He can hear a buzz of excitement. And he knows it's not the usual vendors in the marketplace. It's not the usual passers-by. There's a difference in what he's hearing. It's not an ordinary group of travelers going through Jericho. This is an unusual occurrence, he can sense. And this prompts him to ask the question, what is it? What am I hearing? What's going on? Who is this? And someone tells him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. I don't doubt that these were the sweetest words this man ever heard. Because somehow he knew who Jesus of Nazareth was. Somehow, maybe he had heard Jesus, or maybe he had only heard of Jesus. But somehow this man knew that this was the one who was preaching that all should repent because the kingdom of God was at hand. He knew that this was the one who had performed great miracles and was glorifying God in all of those miracles. And you see, even though this man was blind, he made the connection. It just clicked with this man. When so many people had seen the works of Jesus and didn't believe, this man, who probably couldn't see his hand in front of his face, believed. John 20, 29 says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. He's probably saying to himself, this is the Messiah. This is him. This is the one the prophet Isaiah spoke of. This is the promised one who would spring from the royal line of David. This is the Holy One of God. You see, he knew who Jesus was. And he knew what he was. Poor, needy, and blind. That's a very good combination. You see, because if you know what you really are and who Jesus really is, there is much hope for you. A thief nailed to a cross would soon draw the same conclusion. Bartimaeus knew his condition. And he knew Jesus could change that condition. But Bartimaeus knew something else. Bartimaeus knew this was his golden opportunity. This was his chance. This was his time of visitation. Jesus, the Christ of God, drew near. And this man was determined, I am not going to miss this moment. Jesus was passing by. So what did he do? What did Bartimaeus do? He cried out. No embarrassment. No intimidation. He cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Calling Jesus the Son of David, that was to recognize him as the Messiah. And any Jew in that crowd would have recognized, they would have understood the implication of this. And maybe that's why some in the crowd were trying to silence him, trying to shut him up, right? Verse 39, those who led the way, some from the crowd, we don't know who, but some were sternly telling him to be quiet. You know, you're interrupting him, Bartimaeus. Shut up. We can't hear him over your obnoxious shouting. You're going to annoy the good teacher. You're just a blind beggar. Don't you know this is an important man? Don't you know this man is on his way to Jerusalem to rally the people? You don't matter to him. You're just a blind beggar. Sit down and shut up. You have nothing to offer. Nothing. Now, did this intimidate Bartimaeus? Did this shut him up? No. What did he do? He cried out all the more. Son of David, have mercy on me. Bartimaeus is an excellent example of what it means to persist. What it means to persevere. You see, he needed to get to Jesus. He needed to get to him. He was not going to be easily discouraged from doing so. I wonder I wonder if there's somebody here who would say, you know, I've prayed and I've asked God to save me. I've prayed numerous times and I've asked him to come and help me and to deal with me and to give me new life. He just doesn't seem to answer my prayers. Well, are you persisting? Are you persevering in those prayers? Are you continuing to go to him because you need him? There's an old saying, the squeaky wheel gets the grease, right? Bartimaeus only got louder. They told him to shut up. He got louder and he cried out all the more fervently because he knew Jesus may never pass this close to me again. And he didn't. He wouldn't have. This man sees that one opportunity that he had to throw himself upon the mercy of Jesus Christ. That's what he did. And so we read in verse 40, you got to see these three wonderful words. Verse 40, and Jesus stopped. And Jesus stopped. Now, we can only speculate. We don't know what was going on at that particular moment in time. You know, maybe Jesus had been speaking to the crowd as they slowly walked along. Maybe not. Maybe they were peppering him with so many questions he couldn't get a word in, right? Maybe as they were walking along, maybe there were so many people simply trying to engage him in religious shop talk. You know what I mean by religious shop talk? You know, a man says, oh, well, here's an important man. Here's a rabbi. I'm a religious guy. I can talk religion. Hey, Jesus, what do you think of the recent increase in the temple tax? Or rabbi, what do you think about the Sadducees' newest argument against resurrection? Just religious shop talk, empty religious shop talk. We really don't know what was going on in the midst of the crowd at that particular point in time. We don't know what was happening, but we do know this. Jesus stopped. Jesus stood perfectly still. He preempted all conversation and he ceased all activity, and he wasn't going to take one step further until this blind beggar was brought before him. You want to know why? Because out of that whole large crowd of people surrounding Jesus, there was one lone voice crying to him for mercy. One lone voice. One voice crying out to him to be merciful. And this stopped the Lord Jesus in his tracks. Doesn't this give you a glimpse into the heart of Christ? Doesn't this show you what the heart of Jesus is like? I mean, it didn't matter to him that this was some blind, smelly beggar on the side of the road. To Jesus, this was a lost sheep of Israel. And he was crying out to him for mercy. And this held more sway. This was more important to Jesus than anything else that was going on at that particular moment in time. You see, the Lord is always true to his word. He who comes to me, I will not cast out. Bartimaeus was coming to him. Jesus commanded. The one who commands the winds and the waves commanded that this man be brought before him. Now, Mark's gospel adds something very significant at this point. Keep your finger there, but just turn back to Mark chapter 10 and verse 50. Mark 10, 50. Because I think Mark gives us something else to consider here. Mark 10:50. Well, when Bartimaeus is told in verse 49, take courage, stand up, he's calling for you. In verse 50, we read this. He throws aside his cloak and jumps up and goes to Jesus. Now, it's easy to miss this, but the cloak was the outer garment. The cloak would have been the very article of clothing that would keep this beggar warm and alive on those cold nights on the streets of Jericho. The outer garment, the coat, was a precious commodity for a beggar to own. And yet this man throws his aside as if it's worthless. You see, Jesus has summoned him. And he's not going to be hindered by anything. It doesn't matter how precious it may be. It doesn't matter how valuable it might be to him. He is not going to be hindered from getting to Jesus. And who knows, maybe this is even an indication that he knew he'd be able to go back and retrieve his coat with his own eyes. Jesus asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Bartimaeus said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." Pretty tall order, right? But not when you know the one you're asking. The Lord replies, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Literally, your faith has saved you. And immediately upon Jesus speaking these words, blind Bartimaeus is no longer blind. He was added that day, that very moment, to the true disciples who followed Jesus in that crowd. You see, Bartimaeus did not miss his time of visitation. I think if there ever was a real rags-to-riches story, it has to be the account of Bartimaeus. Now, there's an obvious application for us here, because I think Bartimaeus is a perfect picture of every man, woman, boy, and girl who have yet to throw themselves upon the mercy of Jesus Christ. You see, we all come into this world, spiritually speaking, in his condition. Every single one of us have entered this world spiritually needy, spiritually poor, and spiritually blind. We come into this world without our own resources. We are unable to spiritually pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We can't do anything to change our condition. But we can appeal to the only one who can. We can do that. But you see, first, one has to recognize the condition that they're in. You have to recognize your condition. How is it with you? What's your condition? Are you spiritually poor? What do I mean by that? What does it mean to be spiritually poor? Well, it means you're bankrupt in your soul. Your soul is bankrupt, and you might have everything that this world has to offer in your possession. You might have it all, and you can still have a soul that is empty and bankrupt. Because being spiritually poor means you can only find treasure in the things of this world. You can only find treasure in the things of this life. It means you only find value in the things that you can feel and see and taste and touch and hear. That's spiritual poverty. Are you spiritually poor? Are you spiritually blind? What does that mean, to be spiritually blind? It means you don't see the glory of Jesus. It means that you don't see the majesty and the glory and the goodness of Jesus Christ. You don't know who he really is. You don't recognize him. That's what it is to be spiritually blind. And yet only he can change your condition. He's the only one. Do you think he'll disappoint you? Do you think Jesus would disappoint you? The Bible says he who believes in him will not be disappointed. You know, no one has ever been disappointed by Jesus Christ. Nobody. You think Bartimaeus ever looked back at his past with a sentimental tear in his sighted eye and said, "Boy, I miss my old life. Oh, boy, I miss living in a state of darkness. How I wish I could be that blind beggar again. Oh, to be back on the street in my tattered, smelly clothes, seeking donations from people passing by. Oh, man, the good old days." You think so? I don't think so. Bartimaeus, he was a desperate man. And he was a determined man. But he was not a disappointed man. Now let me ask you. How desperate, how determined are you to get to Jesus? How desperate and how determined are you to get to Jesus? Are you willing to throw aside anything you might be holding dear right now in order to get to Jesus? Are you willing to climb over whatever it is that's hindering you from coming to Christ? Are you ready to do that? Are you willing to do that? Are you desperate enough? Do you need Jesus enough to climb over whatever hinders you or whoever hinders you from getting to him? You see, it is important for us to see that Jesus worked this miracle that day, not only for the sake of Bartimaeus. Jesus also worked this miracle for the sake of the crowd. This crowd heard him speak, and then they saw with their own eyes the miracle of Jesus giving sight to a blind man. Never in the history of man had this ever been done. And yet some 600 years earlier, Isaiah the prophet would say that this was one of the very signs that the Messiah is among you. There was a point in time where John the Baptist sent some of his disciples to Jesus, asking him the question, "Are you the expected one, or should we look for another?" And Jesus responded with Isaiah's words. He said, "Go tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight." You see, Jesus proved to the crowd who he was that day. He proved to the crowd that he was the Messiah. And I tell you, this would have left the sin of unbelief among that crowd all the more inexcusable. You see, this was not only Bartimaeus' time of visitation. This was the crowd's time of visitation as well. The incarnate Son of God was right there in their midst. Just as he has been right here in our midst this morning. Did you know that whenever the Bible is opened, whenever God's word is read in your hearing, every time Christ is preached, every time the gospel is freely offered, are you aware that that's Jesus passing by? That is Jesus right there in your midst. He's drawing near to you through his word. Folks, Jesus has been passing by this morning. And whenever you're told, whenever you are reminded that he is willing to receive guilty, blind, dead sinners to himself, this is a time of visitation. This is another opportunity. You're a crowd here this morning. I don't know if it's the same size crowd that was around Jesus that day, but two's company, three's a crowd. You're a crowd. You've been hearing about what the Lord does for the poor, needy, and blind, how he gives new sight and new life by his grace. So let me ask you the question this morning. Why are you in this crowd this morning? Who are you in this crowd this morning? Who are you? There are some true disciples of Jesus here in this crowd this morning. Is it not a glorious thing to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? What is a true disciple? It's one for whom Christ died. It's one who has turned away from sin and turned to God. That's called repentance. You turn away from sin and you turn to God. It's those who have come to him with empty hands, like a beggar. Nothing to offer for the forgiveness of sins. Nothing to give in exchange for my sins being forgiven. You got nothing, just like the poor and needy. You've looked to Christ by faith as the only way to God. You love and you obey and you abide in his word. You belong to him. You serve him with a willing spirit, and you know. You know the joy of being near to Jesus because he's opened your eyes. Are you a true disciple of Christ here this morning? Has your sin been put to his account and his righteousness been put to your account in the courtroom of heaven? If so, Christian, rejoice. Rejoice. You've done nothing to deserve it, and yet you sit here this morning as a very rich man, a very rich woman, a rich boy or a rich girl. But maybe you're not a disciple of Jesus in this crowd this morning. Maybe you're not a follower of Jesus. So who are you? Can you identify yourself? Could it be you're a curious onlooker? Maybe you're saying to yourself, all right, what is all this stuff about Jesus? What is all this stuff that I keep hearing? Is this stuff really true? I mean, I admit, I'm drawn to come to church because I like listening to these things. I like hearing these things. I can't explain why, but I like to listen to these things. But can I really trust that these things are so? Can I really trust that these things are true? All of these miracles and everything that I'm reading about. Now, if this is you, if you're the curious onlooker, here's what I would say to you. You've got to go beyond mere curiosity. You have got to get over the hump of curiosity. You've got to go beyond mere religious shop talk. And you've got to get beyond the point to where you're saying, I need to see a sign. Oh, you know, I'm curious. I'm curious about all these things, but God has to show me a sign. No, don't go there. Because many people have never gone beyond being curious. And they still went their way, poor, needy, and blind. My friend, you've got to lay hold of Jesus by faith. And to do this, it's going to begin by you crying out to him for mercy. But maybe you're not a curious onlooker. And by the way, there are no curious onlookers in heaven. Not one. Only those who come to know Jesus, not those who come to know about Jesus. Knowing about Jesus, not enough. You have to know him. You got to go beyond curiosity. But maybe you're a benefit seeker here this morning. It's possible. It's possible that there could be a benefit seeker. If you're honest, you're really not interested in becoming a true disciple of Jesus. You don't really want Jesus. But you would like some of the temporal benefits that you know he could provide for you. You know, perhaps you would like to be healed of a sickness or a disease or some kind of an ailment that you're dealing with right now. Or perhaps you would like deliverance from what is a very difficult time in your life. Maybe you would like to be delivered from a crisis experience you're going through right now. Or maybe you would just like more things that would make you happy. Maybe you would like a better job, a bigger house, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a husband, a wife, a happier home. Fill in the blank. Maybe you want more money or more time. Maybe you just want more peace in your life. And you see, there are things that you want that you know would make you happier. And yes, Jesus is able to grant you the things that you desire. But my friend, you misunderstand why Jesus came. See, Jesus did not come to this earth to grant your earthly desires like a genie in a bottle. Jesus came to this earth in order to live a perfect, righteous life and then die a sacrificial death so that guilty, hell-bound sinners like me and like you can have eternal life so that we can be saved. If you're a benefit seeker here this morning, here's what I would say to you. Stop looking for the trinkets in life when the treasure stands before you. Don't go after the little piddly trinkets when Christ himself, the treasure, stands before you. The greatest riches that you can ever have is Christ himself. And he stands willing and able to save you to the uttermost if you will but cry out to him in faith. God can save you to the uttermost. But you see, you have to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Jesus said, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. And then right after that, he said, I am the bread of life. And he said, and if you believe me, you will never hunger. If you come to me, you will never thirst. Dear benefit seeker, stop seeking for stuff. Stop seeking for things. And seek the Lord while he may be found. Now, if you haven't yet identified yourself in this crowd, could it be that you're an enemy of Jesus? Could that be? Let me ask you something. Do you come to church to hear the word of God preached only to discredit it? Is it possible that you would continue to sit there listening to the word of God and continue in your unbelief, saying, I don't believe this stuff? Yeah, I'm sure that this book has some really good moral lessons for us. I'm sure it's got some good stuff that I can truly learn from. But when you start talking about miracles, giving sight to the blind, all that stuff, nah, I don't believe that stuff. Could that be? Would you say just a bunch of religious mumbo jumbo? Let me ask you something. If you were given the choice this morning, would you still opt to be here in God's house today? If there wasn't somebody, a parent, a loved one, a spouse, if there wasn't somebody who was not dragging you out to church, if you were really given the freedom to choose, would you still want to be here in church this morning? It's a good question to ask yourself. You see, because if your honest answer is no, if it weren't for so-and-so, I wouldn't be sitting here this morning. If that's the case, you might just be an enemy of Jesus. Because in your heart of hearts, you would discredit him. You would just as soon do away with him. You would call him a liar, and you would say, he is not worth my time. And if that's the case, I have to warn you, not only will your unbelief be inexcusable on the day of judgment, but you're going to be all the more accountable to God because you have again sat and heard the word preached. You've been given the light and truth of the gospel one more time. Are you an enemy of Jesus? Are you a benefit seeker? Are you a curious onlooker? You see, here's an amazing truth. Every curious onlooker, every benefit seeker, and yes, even every enemy of Jesus Christ had ample opportunity to cry out to him in faith and repent from their sin and be saved and follow Jesus. Every single one of them. So who are you in this crowd? Whoever you are in this crowd, and I hope you identified yourself here. Here's what the Lord Jesus wants to know this morning. Here's what he wants to know. Is there but one lone voice here who would cry out to me? Is there but one voice in this crowd right now who would cry out to me for mercy? You can stop the Lord Jesus in his tracks this morning because he's willing to save you. If you are willing to cry out in the depths of your heart, Son of God, have mercy on me. Don't miss this opportunity. Don't miss this time of visitation, my friend. You have no guarantee you'll get another one. We do not know what a day may bring forth. You know, the devil's calendar always says tomorrow. Devil's calendar always says, you got time. You take care of this part of your life tomorrow. That's a lie. God's calendar says today. Today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your heart, he says. Don't miss this time of visitation. Well, I don't think there's any better hymn to close our time with this morning than the words that we find in hymn 707. Hymn, Father in Heaven, the culture we live in and the world we live in right now is seeking so hard to sap you of glory. But we know when your word is opened, Lord, you will receive glory to yourself. And Lord Jesus, as we've all had a little glimpse into your precious heart this morning, as we've all gotten a glimpse to see how important a smelly, blind beggar is to you because he cries out to you, oh, Lord, this makes us just love you all the more. We pray that you would take the things of your word and that you would use them by your Spirit this morning to sanctify and to save. We ask in your name, amen. Amen.